I said. Thank you, Carol. Appreciate that very much. Last week we shared with you three material evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That no matter what, the higher learnings and the critics have to deal with the fact that the stone was rolled away. How in the world did that happen? The tomb was empty. And the mysterious way in which the linen cloths were found and left wrapped together, as if the body had just simply somehow assimilated up to the material of the linen. Now that's material evidence. That has nothing to do with what really convinced these people that Jesus was alive. He is alive. He still is alive. And there is no doubt of the convincing evidence that comes to us through the fact of the many different references made within the context of Scripture, that then, indeed, He is alive. And we will continue substantiating that evidence as we go on with next week. But today, we want to deal with the appearances of Jesus. We want to look at them. Because, you know, some of this stuff could have been just misplaced, dismissed tales or, you know, hallucinations, there's a lot of explanations that people have given of what did occur or could have occurred rather than the fact that they did indeed literally see Him, touch Him, hear Him, experience Him with all four, five of the senses. And so we need to evaluate that. My favorite is the two men on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas and his friend, as they are walking along the road going back from Jerusalem to Emmaus, was saying to a stranger who had joined themselves to them in Luke 24:21, we had hoped that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Besides this is the third day since it happened. But certain women among us amazed us, who were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find the body. The tomb was empty. And they saw an angel who said to them, "He is alive." Certain brethren then, after that report, go running to the tomb. Of course, that was Peter and John, as we found last week. And they ran there, and they found out that what the women said was true. And they did not see Him. And they did not see Him. We had hoped that He would be, indeed, that which would redeem Israel. You see, the personal appearances of Jesus, risen from the dead, real and recognizable. They knew exactly who He was. They recognized Him. And what indeed caused the faith of these people to shine on into the future concept of Christianity has got to be held account. We've got to have an answer for that. And we'll deal with that in the days to come. Because I think most of us, as they did, are still living in some form of question. Some have and are in dark despair, wondering not whether or not our faith is really real. The reason I'm preaching this series is because I want you to know that you can become more than a conqueror through Him who conquered death on your behalf. That He did what He did because He loved you. And all of that was God's eternal plan before the foundation of this world was even laid. God had indeed predetermined how He was going to, yes, redeem Israel, redeem all man by the blood of His Son. It was not a glimpse that they indeed received. It was a resuscitation of His body. They saw a resurrected body. They saw a personal representation of reality of His presence. And from that time on, a continuation of a loving relationship with this person for 40 days. They interacted with this personal person of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. There are at least 9 to 10 appearances that are recorded. Visual. Okay? Reactions to the visible phenomena. There is a real gradual impact upon them that Jesus indeed is alive, risen from the dead. And they more and more and more become very conscious of that reality. They did. There had to be an integrating, if you will, into their faith, that faith begin to grow and more and more and more and more. Because if you read the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus indeed, if you will, chewed their ear because of their doubting. Okay? I said that in paraphrasing it for your benefit. But as their faith began to unfold in front of them of what they were experiencing, that they begin to teach it, talk about it, interrelate with it, and all the other stuff that unfolded before their very eyes. Okay? Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene. You remember that. She sees a figure. She assumes that it's the gardener. And she asks the gardener, "Where have they laid and taken the body of my Lord?" And Jesus simply says, "Mary." She recognizes his voice. She knows exactly immediately who it is. "Rabboni," which means good teacher. And as it was, she exclaims with joy, and she runs to tell the others what she had seen. John 20:15-16. The other woman, who had come with spices to his burial, to the tomb, found it empty. There again they saw the angels, and they, the angels, declared to these women, "He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said he would." Just as he said he would. "So go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen." They ran. And they ran with great joy. The others, when Jesus, and as it was, they was running back to tell the others. And all of a sudden, they hear, "Hail!" And they stop. And they immediately recognize that it's Jesus. And they run up to him. They bow down to him. And they touch his feet. And they worshiped him. And they worshiped him. Think about it, people. The joy wasn't just the fact of the material. The joy is that they were seeing him. They heard him. Hail. They saw him. And they touched him. They touched him. Surely they knew by this personal reference, this was the same Jesus whom they had known, who had been with them, walked with them through Galilee. How could they not know? How could they not know? Okay? How could they not know? Sure, they knew it. And again, back to Caiaphas and his friend, if you will, with me a minute, a companion. They spent some very long quality time with Jesus. Okay? And on the back to the Emmaus, they were again talking about their hope. And they were completely taken over and taken back because Jesus started with Moses. You understand where I'm going with this? Jesus started with Moses and he explained all the prophets had said. How that Christ would suffer and die, enter into his glory. He explained to them all the scriptures had said concerning himself. Now, critics have got to deal with the fact that these prophets and these prophecies were given hundreds of years before Jesus came, lived, died, and suffered. Now, what is the mathematical possibility that any person could come into the world and fulfill over 600 clear, definite prophecies that relates to him? Born in Bethlehem. I mean, all the aspects of his prophecy. And can you imagine walking along the road to Emmaus and having this very same one who did inspire the prophets talking to them about himself? Concerning everything that Moses and everything. Remember Moses said, "The Lord thy God will lift up unto you another prophet like unto me, and unto him you shall hearken." Remember Isaiah said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son and will call his name Emmanuel, Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." How do you dare answer that one person could come into the world and mathematically fulfill all the prophecies given hundreds of years before he came? You got to deal with that. And remember this one, which we'll deal with in the aspect, Because on the day of Pentecost, when Peter spoke to the Jews, he said, David's dead, you know where his body is. But God had prophesied that the Holy One that would come into the world would not see corruption. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? You see, got to deal with it. You have to. So whether it be one, like Mary Magdalene, two, like those on the road to Damascus, or three, could it be that they were mistaken? Could it be that in their remorse and their heartbreaking and the dark of despair, they could have somehow maybe envisioned him? Could the women, could they be trusted in their testimony? Well, remember, when they came back to tell the disciples what their response was to those women who came running back, remember what they said? They called them silly women. I mean, in the Greek, they're silly women. Don't listen to them, okay? How are you going to explain all that away? Well, that's how they explained it away, okay? But you see, Jesus appeared not just to one, not to two, not just to three. He also appeared, if you will, to at least 12 or 13 at one other time. Remember the guys from Emmaus went back to Jerusalem? Remember that? And they went back there to tell the apostles, especially Peter, that they had seen the Lord. And when they got there, according to scriptures, they found out that Jesus had already appeared to Peter. Now, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here he is in their midst, standing there, okay, and revealing himself to them. And John and Luke use the term disciples, so there may have been more. We do know that one time there were 70 that also made reference to. So I don't know how many there were. But he appears. He speaks to them. He comforts their fears. He presents his hands and his feet with evidence around and says, here are the wounds, here's the evidence. Look at my hands or look at my feet. See the wounds. That's what he says, okay? The nails has to be, the scars, the whole, whatever, has to be some concept there that they could see where the nails were in his feet, in his hands, okay? So he invites them to touch him. See if he's not flesh and bones. You hear that? Flesh and bones. Many of these guys knocking on your doors, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't want, and they do not accept Jesus was literally, physically risen from the dead. Well, if he wasn't, then how can you hope that you will be? Huh? I'm asking the question. Okay? You see, he breathes upon them, according to this text, and they receive the Holy Spirit. He says to them, you will be my witnesses. And this to them, he says, and Luke, that repentance and the remission of sin is first going to be preached in Jerusalem. But did that happen? Huh? Did it happen? Was there a new people born out of this whole concept of the resurrected Christ? How do you answer that? Because we're going to share with it more on that. How do you explain the church? Christianity. How do you explain it? Because, brother, you can see it right here standing in front of you. I am a Christian. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, risen from the dead. I believe He's coming again. And I believe He's coming again to judge the world after He has received me to Himself, and we will be with Him when He comes to judge the world. I believe that with all my heart. Okay? So I don't care what you say, because I do know this, that when he appeared to these disciples at that point in time, the aspects, of course, it is that these disciples are there. 8 days later, on the first day of the week, do you know that two of Jesus' appearances, the disciples were meeting already on the first day of the week? You know that? They were already assembling, coming together. Why? Because it was the day upon which their Lord had risen from the dead. And they were coming together. Even on that doubt, they begin to realize that He had risen. He's alive! He's alive! He's alive! And they begin to recognize that day was a precious day. It was on the first day of the week He had risen from the dead. And Jesus then comes 8 days later, on the first day of the week, and He appears to them again. And who's there that wasn't before? Thomas. Thomas is present. Thomas had made it clear, I am not going to believe that he's risen from the dead until I can personally see him, put my finger in his wounds, touch him, whatever. I'm not going to do it. I just will not. And so Jesus appears. Thomas does what he wanted to do, according to the scriptures. Jesus said, be a believer and not a doubter. And Thomas did what he said he was going to do. Put his finger in his wound. Put his hands into his side. And then he fell down at the feet of Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. He saw him. He touched him. He heard him. Jesus invited him. And in John 20:29, Jesus said to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But more blessed are they who have not seen me and believe. You see, I haven't seen him. I haven't touched him. I didn't go to the seashore, which we'll talk about here in a minute. I didn't eat breakfast with him. I didn't see any of that. But I believe. I believe he's alive. He's risen from the dead. I believe that. I really do. Why? Because I saw my stepdad, who was dead in sin, risen from the grave of baptism and become alive. A man of love and a man that whose whole life was completely changed, from alcoholism to all the aspects of his abuse of my mother to his hate and bitterness and envy from his family. I saw a man become a walking gift of love to his family. I saw that. Melon, did you not see that? How do you explain the change? Well, let's not go there because that's future. Okay. The last appearance is given by John the Apostle, recorded in a graphic account which is found in John 21. If you remember, if you read your Bible, have read it, Peter says, I'm going fishing. So the rest of the disciples said, some of them, okay, Peter, we'll go with you. Seven went. So they go out and they fished all night. All of a sudden they see a figure and a fire up on the shoreline. Hey, out there, have you caught anything? No? No, we haven't. Then cast your net on the right side of the boat. He didn't say, he said the right. I always figure you had to fish on the right side anyway, because Jesus said that. So I never fish on the left side of the boat. I'm kidding. Point is that that's what he said. And so they did that, and they begin to haul in the net. And they couldn't haul it in because it was so full of fish. John says to Peter, recognizing a miracle has occurred, that's the Lord. Peter puts on his clothes, jumps into the water, runs and wants to get up there with haste, et cetera, to the Lord, and so on. And they had breakfast together, didn't they? Yeah, they did. Can you imagine that? They did what Jesus asked them to do. They pulled it in. The rest of them, main, came in. But that is not the important aspect of what occurred on that seashore. John goes on. John goes on with a discussion between Jesus and Peter. Peter, do you love me? What's up, Lord? You know I love you. Remember, he denied the Lord 3 times? So how many times did he ask the same question? 3 times. Peter, do you love me? I think Peter was getting a little perturbed maybe. Because the 3rd time, he asked him again, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter went, Father, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. You see, Jesus was more concerned about what was yet to come. As a great shepherd, he knew that there was going to be a sheepfold of people that were coming in. And he was saying to Peter, and I'm sure the other disciples that heard him, you take care of my people. Feed them. What do you feed them? Oats? No, you feed them the Word of God. That's what we feed on, is God's Word, okay? Now let me say to you as I go back to Matthew chapter 16, verses 26 and 7. Jesus comes to the disciples after a period of time, before all this occurs, and he says to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They respond, some say to Jeremiah, some Elijah, some John the Baptist returned from the dead. And who do you say that I am? And Peter responds and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon, Jonah. Because flesh and blood Here I am right in front of you, flesh and blood. You see me, you've touched me, you've ate with me, you've walked with me. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, nobody can believe, nobody can confess, nobody can come to a point with their mouth and say, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, unless God convicts you. And the only reason God can't convict you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is because you won't let Him. Your heart's hard. You don't have the type of heart that's going to receive that kind of testimony. I'm sharing with you the testimonies of this book. You have lived and you live by the testimony of other books you've read. You live and read by Darwin's testimony that he believes it all happened by chance and that there is no designer, no substance of intelligence that originated and created the universe that you are a part of. And you've accepted that testimony. And that's your faith. Everybody lives by faith. I don't care who they are. The Nazis did. Japanese do. They all do. The Islams do. The Muslims do. They all have a faith they live by, and that faith has come down to them through testimonies of people. Now, you want me to believe these people all lied? They're all confused? They didn't see what they saw? They didn't hear Him? They didn't walk with Him? They didn't touch Him? You think all just happened? My Bible says that when they got done, those two men on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus, and they invited Him in, went to the table, they were eating together, and the custom then was you invited the guests to pray. And so Jesus took the bread and He blessed it, He broke it, and then their eyes were open. And they gave it to Him. He left. He just disappeared. If you read the Bible, you know what that said. You know what their response was? Wow. When we were walking with Him, and He was talking to us, didn't our hearts burn inside? Huh? I just got done with a seminar. Some over 40-some men down in Peru. And Mel preached motivation on evangelism. I preached the practical, just how to do it. How do you approach people? I shared with them my 6-month in-home program, and on and on and on. And I had guys coming up afterward and say, well, our hearts never have been touched like they have been this weekend. You suppose that's what they experience? You see, that's what this book does. This book changes people's lives. Because it is from God's heart to your heart, and either you're going to receive it, because on the day of Pentecost, they that gladly received the word were baptized. I want you to understand something. I know something very clearly that you may not know. Satan's here right now. Jesus gave the parable of the sower, and the first thing He said was the path, the hard-beaten path, and He talked about the birds. Remember that? Huh? And Jesus explained the parables. And He said the birds are Satan who comes and snatches the seed, the word of God, out of people's heart so that they will not believe. Isn't that amazing? So you're hearing my words and you're hearing me quote and share with you the word of God today. And either you're receiving it gladly and you're absorbing it into your heart, into your mind, or you're not. And if you're not, I guarantee you, Satan's snatching it out. So when you walk out this door, you're not going to remember a thing you heard. I'm serious. It'll never take root. It will never begin to grow. Because my Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John focuses on Peter. And the final appearance given in the gospel record is that which occurs on the Mount of Olives in Galilee in Matthew 28 and 16. And there Jesus, talking to His disciples, tells them, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even unto the end of the age. Notice the aspect that He spoke with all authority. You see, the appearance sets the stage for His final farewell in Acts chapter 1, when those same disciples were standing there, and they saw Him ascending up into heaven. Right? And two men, angels standing by them, said, ye men of Galilee, Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? For that same Jesus whom you see taken up from you is coming in like manner someday. Okay? You see, what is a witness? A witness is somebody who has seen it, who can testify it to be a truth, right? Right? A witness. That's what a witness is. Okay? Bible says don't accept an accusation except at the hand of two or more witnesses. Somebody seen it, heard it, can testify that as a fact. Okay? These men and some women actually were witnesses. You got to explain. I don't care what you say. You can do what you want to. Because this is the Word of God that's been handed down from generation to generation. Been translated into more languages than any book that's ever been created by man. The first book that came off of the printing press when it was originated was the Word of God. Scribes copied it and copied it and copied it. We have thousands and thousands of original copies of the New Testament. And in those scribbled and in those basic elements written in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, there is no real basic contradiction. You got to understand, why would a man sit in a scriptorium and with his hand and a reader reading the Word of God, sit there for hours and hours and hours and put on paper, parchment, if you will, papyrus, whatever you use, and copy and copy and copy, thousands of copies, over 5,000 copies on the New Testament book. They were copies from Africa, Mediterranean, up into Egypt, all the way up into Macedonia, up into Rome. And all of these copies tell the same story. If you ever want, you can go to Chicago, to the museum over there, when they're here. Most of them kept over in London, in England, in the museum there. I did a research paper on it. Boy, I mean, I took every scribe, wherever he was from. I studied him, and what books did he copy? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I went over here, boom, 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 boom. And then I did a comparison between all these copies, and these are the mistakes. You listening? Okay. I want you to know you got the same message here that was given thousands of years ago. It hasn't been changed. Some of the scribes, they've got to listen. Remember, they're listening and they're copying as somebody's reading it. So some of the mistakes are like, God, our Father. Okay? God, our Father. Some of them might read, our Father. Okay? Now, you've got to remember, some of them left out maybe a little article V or something of that nature. But it's amazing, phenomenal, amazing, how they all end up with the same message. You've got to remember, they're in different languages. Gothic, Aramaic, Greek, Hebrew, all these copies. And they were circulated throughout the whole Roman Empire. So all the churches. And they're all agreeing. I'll say the same story. Please answer me this question honestly. Why would they spend that many time on how many hours in doing that if they didn't hold this up in the highest regard as being more than just a book? Why would they do that? They'd not done it with any other book. Not like that. They haven't. Okay? So 1 John 1:1, if you think about it. What did 1 John 1:1 say? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hand concerning the Word of life. What did he say? That which was from the beginning, we saw him, we looked upon him, we touched him, we ate with him. This is the one we're going to share with you. The Word of life. Why? So that you can have fellowship with Him. Okay? So at different days, in different times of the day, in different areas, ranging from over 700 square miles, in different circumstances, for different purposes, Jesus appeared to 1, 2, 3, 11, 13 or more, and over 500 at one time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You heard it this morning, right? So you want to tell me that all those people lied? Well, you got to remember, most all of them died for what they claimed they saw and touched and heard. Never denied what they had seen. And when they were told by the Sanhedrin, don't you dare preach in this name Jesus anymore, you know what Peter and the apostles said? We cannot help but preach and talk and share of what we have seen and what we have heard. Right? Right? Yeah, that's what happened, okay? So what are you going to explain? The stone rolled away. How are you going to rationalize the tomb is empty? The body's never been found. If you want to go see Muhammad's body or David's body or any other body, you can go see it. It's over there. Melon and I had the privilege of doing that. You want to find the go to Makkah and Mecca or whatever it's called and see the body, you can see it. It's there. Islams go there by the millions to worship what's dead and buried in there. Where's Jesus' body? Why haven't they ever found it? You got to answer that. How about the grave clothes? Remember what I told you last week? They wrapped them with spices, and the spices back then were like a cement that would fasten and wove and shape the form of a body of a person. They also wrapped his head with linen, and those spices would have been there. Now, how in the world would you, if you were going to steal Jesus' body, you mean you would unwrap it first? Besides, you got to roll the stone away. According to my Bible, the Bible says an angel rolled it away. That's what Matthew says, right? Huh? Then when John came and he looked into the tomb and he saw a cocoon, a body laying there, a shaped linen body laying there, and the head is an attached member to the rest of the body. It's separate. And it says he believed. And when Peter comes, he rushes in. He sees it. How would you explain what they saw? And he leaves, and he believes what they saw. Rolled back stone, empty tomb, a woven cocoon of a body and a head. It's empty. There's no flesh and bone in it. Okay? No flesh and bone in it. So, one cannot see the resurrection as some isolated, well, aspect of somebody's imagination. You got to accept the fact that there is no historical aspect of history that is more attested to and more exclaimed and been proven than Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection gives complete understanding to all of the messianic message of the Old Testament. It really does. It's the center of the gospel. Paul said, I preach to you the gospel. And that according to the scriptures, Jesus died. And according to the scriptures, he was buried. And according to the scriptures, he was raised again on the third day. And that he was seen. 1, 2, 3, 4. And at last, over 500 people saw him at one time. Think about it. And so by the power of the resurrection, a whole new dispensation of people was born. In Acts 11:26, they were first called Christians in Antioch. And that movement is still going all over the world today. Thousands of people in China, in Thailand, in India are accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ and being born again and becoming a part of an eternal family. They are. They really are. And you can only understand the historic reality of that by trying to explain the concept that has indeed brought into existence. A kingdom. A church. A kingdom. People. People who have lived and died and given their lives for somebody they believe is alive. He's risen. And just as the angel said, he's coming again in last fashion. And he is. God bless you. I hope the proof of the reality of that evidence is something that will... My purpose for preaching it is I want you to understand that in him, through him, you can be more than a conqueror. Nothing can overcome you. Jesus said, "Fear not, little ones, I've overcome the world." Isn't that what he said? Paul says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Neither death, powers, principalities, things present, things to come, things under the sea, things in the heaven. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." Why? Because he lives. Because he lives. And because he lives, I'm going to live forever. What you see right here is never going to die. My body will go back to the dust. But Bill Horton, Billy, that's my mommy's name, I'm going to live forever. And you know what? Billy is going to see his mother again. Why would you want to take that hope away from me? Why would you want to take that reality away from me? Why would you not want to believe that if all of us were God's people and the whole world was nothing but Christ-like, a Christ-like world, what would it be like? You got to answer that. I believe Jesus lives, but I also believe there's a devil, a Satan, a power that is against every aspect of righteousness. There's darkness in the world, and that darkness prevails, doesn't it? But Jesus is the light of the world, and he came to dispel that darkness, but he can only do it one person at a time. Okay? So if you're here today, and you've never acknowledged Jesus Christ indeed as the Son of God, then think about it as we sing this song, He Lives.